I was going to say, and I am going to say, life is a mixed bag, but it immediately made me think of Forrest Gump when I was contemplating saying that, and life is like a box of chocolates. But I really gravitated to this letter today because it seems so realistic, right? It is describing a church that, for the most part, the folks there want to follow Christ. They have even suffered for that, and yet they're also struggling with worldly challenges. They're not perfect Christians, though they are faithful Christians, and that hits me right where I live. I've never been a perfect Christian. I've always struggled with things, and this idea of kind of being a mixed bag of good and bad, of mature, of immature, of strong and weak, I think that describes what it is to be human. It reminds me of a different passage in Romans where the Apostle Paul is describing that same thing with himself. And, you know, we kind of think of him as some kind of super apostle, but he wrote this passage in Romans that says, I struggle. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. And he kind of throws his arms up and says, you know, what hope is there? But then that leads him to talk some more about Christ and what Christ does in his life. So that's kind of the topic, the theme for today. And whether it's kind of on the mundane scale of, I'm eating one more of these cookies when I really don't want to, but I really do want to, but I know I shouldn't, but I am, that kind of thing. That happened just last night. To another passage of Scripture says, with the same lips, we praise God and we curse our brother and sister, right? We're two-minded. We do good and bad at the same time, all the way to what we're going to see here with Pergamum. There's folks who, Christians in that church who want to follow Christ and do follow Christ and even suffer for it, and yet they're also sinning at the same time and in pretty serious ways. We're going to look at that tension. So we're going to start in Revelation 2. I have kind of three passages today. The first is going to be an example of this tension. Then we're going to look at an illustration from Hebrews, and then our encouragement or some of the resources God provides for us in the psalm that we started the service with. So we're going to start here in Revelation 2. And like all of these letters, it begins with a different identification of Jesus. He kind of will say, "This, it's me, Jesus," but he'll name some titles for himself or some attributes of himself that have to do with the church that he's writing to. And in this case, he describes himself as the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword. He's actually used that phrase earlier in Revelation to identify Jesus. And also elsewhere in Scripture, the two-edged sword describes the Word of God because it does two things. And to me, it's like a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts both to heal and to cut away what harms, right? It's not like a knife that might be used in an attack, but it's used for good and for healing. That's God's Word. But it cuts both ways. It lays open our lives so we can receive the truth, we can receive healing and wholeness. It also may cut away sin or things that drag us down or impede our well-being. So that's how the letter starts out to Pergamum. Jesus is writing, and he's the one that wields the two-edged sword. And then, like most of the letters, he's going to say, here's what you're doing well, and here's where you need some help. Here's where you're struggling. Here's where you're going off the rails. So in the case of Pergamum, this church, what they're doing well is they have undergone some serious persecution. I mean, people have been martyred and killed. If you want to dig into some of the details of that, I recommend Jim Hinton's Sunday school class. This morning they talked about who Antipas was, who is described in that passage. And they'll do more in an hour than I can do here in 15 or 20 minutes. But the short story is this church in Pergamum had been suffering for their faith. Christians had been put to death. And yet, they persevered. They persevered. You would think those are admirable believers, right? Who had even put their life on the line for their faith. And yet, those same ones, Jesus said, I have this against you. You have dabbled in, you have maybe done more than dabbled in, the local culture. It was the seat of both Roman Greek god and goddess worship, as well as emperor worship to the emperor of Rome. And all that kind of religion in those days, the Greco-Roman pagan religion, worship was tied up with false gods, was tied up with food that had been sacrificed to those false gods and was tied up with prostitution. If you went to the temple of Aphrodite, it involved the meat sacrificed to the idols, and there were temple prostitutes. And all of that was kind of the dominant culture in that area. And from what we can tell, these Christians who laid their lives on the line to follow Christ also were in neck deep with the culture all around them, to the point that they were going to these other temples and engaging in both the food that was associated with the false worship and with the prostitution, which was immorality. So in this message to Pergamum, Jesus says, I've heard this about you, and it's good. You have risked your lives for me. You've given your lives for me, but I have this against you. You have intermingled too much with the sin and the evil and the misguided religion that's all around you. So he says to them, what he does in each letter is, it's not too late. Here's where you need to turn around. That's what the word repent means. Here's where you need to correct your behavior so that you may grow and be well. And so he says, repent of that. Leave it alone. Stop that engaging with the local pagan religion and all that comes with it. And he gives three images of what will happen if they overcome, if they are able to turn from that. They will receive hidden manna. If you remember, manna was what God provided for food when the Israelites were wandering across the wilderness between escaping Egypt and getting to the promised land. They were in the desert. There was not food for that huge amount of people, and God provided this substance to feed them during those years. I think it's saying here that God, if you repent and turn around, God will give you what you need to do that. God will give you strength. God will empower you. God will give you help. And when we get to Psalm 24 in just a little bit, we're going to see what that looks like. He also talks about a white stone. This is why I also go to that Sunday school class. I had one thing to tell you about the white stone, and now I know two things to tell you about the white stone. So thank you, Jim Hinton. I thought, oh, I got it wrong. And then he added a second thing, which is the thing I was going to say. So I was halfway there. The white stone was used in two different ways in that day. One was in the court of law. If you had been convicted of or put on trial for a crime and found innocent, sometimes they would give you a white stone. Maybe even the jury would vote guilty or innocent, and a black stone was guilty, a white stone was innocent. And you could keep that stone and show it as proof. I was found innocent of this crime. It was a proof of innocence. And so here, Jesus is saying, if you turn from that sin and overcome it, I will declare you innocent. It was also used, and I think this is great, that, both of these fit. It was given in a race or any kind of competition to the victor. Like we give the little trophies or medals. They gave a white stone. It said, I won this race. I won this contest. I won this wrestling match. And then thirdly, he speaks of writing their name on a stone. And it's this picture of having a new start and a new identity. So three things. Provision, it says, if you overcome, if you repent, I'll provide for you. I will give you victory and declare you innocent, and I'll give you a new start, a new beginning. This passage from Hebrews came to mind because in it, there is this illustration of following Christ as a race, right? And so some of that imagery came up with the white stone, right? You win a race, you get a white stone. And this analogy in Hebrews of following Christ being like a race has that mixed bag kind of feel to it, right? So in Hebrews, it says, run the race, follow after Christ, right? Fix your eyes on him, but beware of two things, because they will slow you down, they will trip you up, they will hinder you in the race. The two things are, first, anything that encumbers you, burdens you. A few years ago, I preached on this, and it was a guy trying to run that had a big refrigerator strapped on his back. I don't know if you remember that picture, but I found this one of this drag on the guy running, right? So what kind of things are encumbrances, burdens? I know for me, one of the big ones is thinking, oh, Robert, I have this handled. I don't need God, right? I'll deal with this thing on my own. I'm trying to run the race with this thing that is overwhelming me, that is too much for me. And it's ironic because one of the great invitations of Jesus to people to follow him was, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, right? It's this idea of give up the things that are encumbering us and about to just bear us down, release them to Jesus so that we can follow him, right? So I think this is a great visual for that. In the race, we're back to this analogy of following Christ, watch out for the things that will encumber us. Maybe it's being, you know, too tied up in the things of the world around us. That's different from God sending us on mission into the world around us. But the folks in Pergamum kind of went too far with that, and we're getting distracted. So after encumbrance, a second thing that gets in our way in the race is to be entangled, right? And that's specifically tied to sin. I tried to find the video for this because it was just amazing, and maybe you've seen it. All I could find was a still shot. This is a picture on the left of a track race in Scotland, and the guy that I zoomed in on was winning the race. And while the race was going on, somebody was doing the high jump, and some piece of the vaulting pole that was bendy shot off of the pole, or maybe it's the thing he was jumping over. It went flying across the track and wrapped around the legs of the guy who was in the lead of the race. And he ended up coming in second, interestingly. But you can see on the right, I mean, it wrapped around him, and you could see him like running and flailing, and he just could not pull it off or deal with it. And I thought, what a great picture of sin and what it does to us, right? We may be in the right race. We're following after Christ. We're doing so much right, but one little sin can just wrap around us, or it's the equivalent of our shoes coming untied, right? Or a rock in the middle of the track. The warning in Hebrews is, watch out for those things. They do not help you finish the race. In fact, they may put you at risk of injury. They may take you out of the race altogether. But watch out for things that encumber you and things that entangle you. And the prescription there in the middle of that analogy is fix your eyes on Christ, right? Don't get tangled up with things that might distract you. Keep your focus on Christ. Run after him. Now I want to say this clearly, and I think this is so important for us to hear, kind of in the way that in our culture here in the South and Southeast. I want to say this in the right way. Sin, it is true that sin keeps us from God. But because Christ has come to take the sin of the world onto himself, right, the role of sin in our life now is not to determine our salvation. Christ has determined our salvation. What this letter to Pergamum is about, what this illustration in Hebrews is about, is living well and faithfully. And think about if you had a child or grandchild or your neighbor kid, and you were going to watch them run a little race for school, right? I forget what the thing is called where they run a zillion laps around a very tiny track. Yeah. And right before they go out, you see both of their shoes are untied, right? Your worry is not they're going to get kicked out of school for that, right? Or they'll be banned from the races. You're worried, oh, they're going to trip, or it's going to slow them down, or it's going to distract them, and you want to help them eliminate that distraction, that hurdle, that entanglement from their life. Now that Christ has come, that's what's at stake, right? The hope for Jesus for this church at Pergamum, the hope of Hebrews for us, dealing with the sin that entangles and burdens that encumber us, is not our salvation. I mean, salvation is all important, but it's secured in Christ, right? We can't be perfect enough to earn our salvation. So when he's talking about sin and avoid these entanglements and all, it's so that we can run the race well, so that we can be healthy, that we can thrive, that we can prosper, so that our life is not this constant battle of disentangling from this and disentangling from that, but that we may know, and this is the language of Hebrews, we may know the joy of running after Christ, right? Because every sin that trips us up robs us of that joy and robs us of the very race itself. It can sideline us, sometimes for years, right? So there is the warning, avoid sin, disentangle, throw off these burdens. But it's not so that you won't go to hell. It's so that you may know the joy of living in Christ, of following Christ. And that brings me to the third passage, Psalm 24, which I love. A couple of verses here. Verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place?" That is, know the salvation of God, the presence of God, the blessing of being with God. If I'm honest, before I even read any of the rest of this, I think, well, I don't think I can do that. I'm not that pure. I'm not that clean. Even on my best day, if I'm really honest, I can't raise my hand in confidence and say, I should be able to be with God. I'm just too much of a mess and a mixed bag. And the psalmist doesn't let you go any further than the next verse to say, here's who. It's the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up your soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully. In other words, the perfect sinless person. That's who can ascend the hill of the Lord. That's who deserves God's salvation and God's presence, right? I mean, if we're honest, can't do it. The point of the race can't be salvation, because even if I avoided this sin or this entanglement, he's saying no one can do that except the Holy One, the perfect one. That's Christ. That's why I said our salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, in his perfection, his obedience, his holiness. What this letter to Pergamum is dealing with, what Hebrews is dealing with, what Psalm 24 is dealing with, is how we trust him, how we live our life, how we enjoy or don't enjoy our life, whether we have joy or not. So you get down to verse 6, and this is the counter to, well, if Christ has done it all, why don't I just kick back and do whatever I want? In the same psalm, he says, and yet this is the generation of those who seek the Lord. So two things are true at the same time. We're supposed to seek God. We're supposed to resist sin. We're supposed to follow after God with all of our heart. And at the same time, we can't do it perfectly. That's not the point of this teaching or this analogy. The point is, run, because that's where joy is found. That's why God made us. That's what God designed this life for, right? Is to trust him to provide for us. So that brings us back to Pergamum. The same two things that are true in Psalm 24 are true in that letter to Pergamum. God doesn't require us to be perfect, but he desires for us to grow. He desires for us to know joy. That's why he can say to Pergamum, quit with all that immorality, with the pagan temples and all that. It's pulling you down. It's sidelining you. It's robbing you of the joy that I desire for you. It's the same thing he would say to us, right? Whatever is in your mixed bag, whatever may be tripping you up or weighing you down, God doesn't require you to get rid of it in order to know him, to get into heaven, to be saved. But God does desire for you to throw that off so that you may know the joy of living and following after him. And he doesn't say, well, good luck with that, right? You're on your own. He says, I am offering you what you need to do that. So remember the invitation of Jesus. If you're heavy burdened, Jesus says, come to me, right? Release that to me. My yoke, the cost of following me, it may be costly, I'm thinking of the Pergamum folks who gave their lives, but in terms of being burdened so that you can't follow him, he says, I'll release you of that. He says, if you are entangled or you're considering being entangled in sin, he says, turn away from it, repent, so that you can know what it is to follow me. Some takeaways for you. Consider what things are weighing you down. I mean, to the point of, I can hardly move spiritually. I can hardly move. If I'm thinking about what does it mean to follow God, follow Jesus, I'm just being crushed by this thing. Or what things trip you up. Whether it's stuff you feel like life is thrown at you, like the poor guy who had the pole vaulting skin, whatever that was, sling around his feet. Or stuff that you've wandered into on your own, like the folks in Pergamum, probably should have thought twice about how they engaged the temple of Aphrodite, right? Danger, danger. Consider what it is that burdens you and trips you up that's in your particular mixed bag and how you might release that to God. Some tangible steps. What old habits do you need to quit or new habits do you need to take up that would help with that? Maybe there are places that you need to stop going or places you need to start going, right? To the folks in Pergamum, I'm like, it's clear you can't handle the temple to this god or this goddess, you know? Take a step back from that. Quit that. It's one thing to be witnessing your faith, but if you've gotten to the point of being drawn into it and you're engaging in stuff that's harmful to you, get away from that. So maybe the places that you go or places you need to start going, right, where folks can strengthen you in the faith, build you up. Obviously, I think church is one of those. But it also may be getting together with one other person who can encourage you in the faith or call you on stuff where you're struggling, who can know you well and offer you God's word and God's encouragement. What specific tangible steps might you be able to take? What people do you need to take a step back from? Or what people do you need to take a step towards, right, to help keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, release some of the burdens weighing you down or the things that are entangling you. So I wanted to, this last thing, he's given you spiritual resources to that end with the goal of knowing the joy of following Christ. To me, that is the great encouragement of this letter to Pergamum. As I read it and I think, those are people probably more extreme in both directions. I have not risked my life for my faith, but I have not gone quite off the deep end the way they did with the pagan worship. But they describe me. I'm a mixed bag, right? I love God, and yet I fail and fall every day. And so I love this letter because it says God not only wants you to grow, both in behavior but in joy, but he's given you resources and people and all that I need. He's given me Christ, my ultimate concern for salvation. Am I going to make it? Am I going to get up the hill? He says, yes, that's why I sent my son. All I'm asking you to do is to follow him, right? He's pulling us all in his train. That's another image from Ephesians. There's this picture of someone who's come and set the captives free, and it talks about that king, that leader, bringing all the captives in his train, like an army behind him. He brings us to salvation in heaven. What this is talking about is, well, am I going to follow that guy who just set me free, who just saved my life? Or am I like, thanks, and I'm going to go my own way? I invite you, with the joy of Christ, to follow after him and to take a look at the things that get in the way and trip us up. Let's pray. God, thank you for this realistic and honest word of what it's like to live in the world. We too live in a world that needs to hear about you. So we want to engage and get out there, but it's also a place that can take our eyes off of you. Would you help us find that balance where we keep our eyes fixed on you and yet are also effective workers for you? Help us to seek help or think of how we might grow in purity and holiness, so that we might enjoy you and know what you've made us to be. I pray for each person here that you would cause your word to sink deep into our hearts, to give us what we need to grow. And I thank you for the encouragement that is the community of faith following after Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.